too. There's been a severe letter involved, and there's been a lot of backlash, and there was already a lot of difficulty at Corinth. Now, I'm not going to make this introduction every time, but just to remind you again that that's the overall context. But within that context, he's going to go and talk about a lot of other things. He's not just defending himself. He's really using that as an occasion to talk in great detail about New Covenant ministry and about our identity as Christians and about the gospel and the work of Christ. And so it's that we're going to be looking at again this evening, our identity, the work of Christ, who we are as the people of God. And that will be from verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3. Before I read those verses, though, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we need your help because we are a needy people. We need to be reminded and baptized with the gospel again this evening. We need to be drawn to our Lord Jesus Christ. We need the witness and testimony of your Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask now for a work that you would do again and again and again in our hearts. Bring these words to light and life in our hearts, that these words might be true for us today, and perhaps in a way that we have not seen for a very long time. We ask a great thing of you, but you are the Lord, a great God with whom all things are possible. And so hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Will you stand with me then for the reading of God's word, again, verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3. The word of Almighty God. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. Now again, along the way, as Paul is making his defense, he is giving us important truths about Christian ministry, about the church, about who we are as Christians, how the church ought to act, and he's talking about the riches of the gospel that have been lavished upon us. And in this brief little section, there are two things this evening, verses 1 through 6, that I'd like to draw your attention to. And the first is the church's identity. We are God's epistle in this world. And secondly, we want to examine the church's sufficiency. Where does our identity and our sufficiency come from in this life? Those are big questions. And those two issues, as Paul addresses them, they're parallel thoughts, really, because each of them is built on two particular things. Our sufficiency and identity are built on Christ, the foundation of the new covenant, the mediator of the new covenant. It's centered on him, on his work, on the application of that work, and along with that work, of course, the Holy Spirit in us applying that work. And so you'll see that both your identity and your sufficiency are built on and tied on Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And note that Paul's discussion here in verses 1 through 6 ties back in, as so often is the case. You know, you can't just throw in these chapter divisions. They connect back, and it goes back to something he said in chapter 2 at the end, verse 17 of chapter 2. And he says in chapter 2, verse 17, "For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God. We speak in the sight of God in Christ." Now, Paul, having made that assertion of his earnestness, his sincerity in the proclamation of the gospel, he realizes he's opening himself up to a criticism that's been coming his way that we'll see again, that he thinks pretty highly of himself. You know, we're speaking as from God, in Christ, in sight of God. And so to clarify, to cut off any of that accusation, he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, to stop that accusation, Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some other people do, letters of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Communication took a long time back then. It didn't travel any faster than the person who was traveling there. And how did you know that that evangelist, that missionary, that preacher who showed up was somebody who was commended, who was authentic, who should be preaching in your church? Well, they would come with a letter of commendation, of recommendation. And Paul's not against that. He'll send out his own letters for Timothy, for Titus, for others. He's not against the idea of a letter of recommendation. But he's asking the Corinthians, do I need a letter of recommendation for you? And the answer is no, of course he doesn't. Because the fact of the matter is, as Paul says in verse 2 to the Corinthians, you are our epistle, our letter of recommendation, if you will. The authority and evidence and confirmation that Paul has served faithfully is the Corinthian church themselves. They are the recommendation. And the test of his authenticity and reliability, it's not in himself, it's not in somebody else, a letter from somebody else, but in them themselves, the church at Corinth. And so he throws the test back at them, if you will, at his critics, and says, if I'm false, then you're false. If I'm true, if you're true, then I'm true. And in dealing with this, Paul brings up then this whole idea of our identity. Our identity as God's epistle, God's letter in this world. It's an interesting way to think about it. He had that interesting imagery last time of being a fragrant aroma in this triumphal procession. And here it's God's epistle, God's letter in this world. Now, of course, God communicates to us through his word. But for those who are followers of Christ, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have followed Christ and trusted his word, they become not only that fragrant aroma of the triumphal procession of Christ that we observed last Lord's Day, but they become God's epistle, his letter written out in this world. And the Corinthians were Paul's epistle. They were the affirmation. They were in his heart, known and could be read by all. And the Corinthian church then communicated to the world around them the work of the gospel. People could see what they believed and that what Paul ministered among them was true. It was in their midst. But now, Paul begins to apply that broadly to all believers. And he continues that thought that they are the letter of recommendation written on our hearts, known and read by all men. And in verse 3, he underscores it. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us. Your life, each of your lives, is to show that you are an epistle of Christ. You ought to be a commendation of the gospel. Paul saw himself, if you will, as the mailman. He would deliver the gospel, but Christ would take the gospel and write it on the hearts of the people, and they became the evidence, the letter of commendation of the authenticity of the gospel in the way that they would live, how the gospel transformed them and was transforming them. And you as a Christian are Christ's epistle, his letter in this world. Calvin, writing about this, says, by Paul saying that it was ministered by himself, he is liking himself, as it were, to the ink and the pen. In other words, he makes Christ the author and himself the instrument, in order that his detractors may understand that they have Christ themselves to deal with if they go on speaking maliciously against his apostle. Your identity, our identity as the people of God, needs to be that we are Christ's epistle, his own letter in this world. Your identity as a Christian needs to be that you are Christ's letter. Your life as Christ's epistle displays him, is centered on him, looks to him, is controlled by him. It all speaks to him, as though it were written out in plain script for all to read, in the way that you live, and in who you truly love, and who you follow, and who you serve. Paul adds to this that you are Christ's epistle, and he goes on to say in verse 3, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And now here, Paul joins with your identity as Christ's epistle. He joins to that the agent of that writing. And who is the agent of that writing? The Holy Spirit. You, Christ's letter, are written not in ink, not on tablets of stone, and we know what Paul's alluding to there, but on the heart by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit engraves, impresses himself in Christ's work. He engraves the gospel on your heart. And here you can see the definite contrast that Paul's going to continue to fill out in this letter, but the contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Talked a little bit about that contrast this morning that the writer of Hebrews is dealing with. But in the Old Covenant, which was good and righteous and holy, it was written on tablets of stone. Much of it was external and national and temporary. It lacked the ability to permanently take away sin. It lacked the ability to change the heart. It was outward and external, but God had promised, though, even in the Old Covenant, at the heart of the Old Covenant, that there would come a day when he would change the heart, and it would be written on their hearts and not on tablets of stone. And so let me read a couple places in the Old Covenant where it promises that, first from Ezekiel chapter 11, where he writes, "Then I will give them one heart. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them. And take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Later on, he says it even more personally, "And I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh." We're over in Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 31, where it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." And as the Holy Spirit writes on your heart that you are the epistle of Christ, written by the Holy Spirit, there are things that you will see and things that you must see in your life, a life written by the Holy Spirit. There will be a new heart, a transformed and a heart that is being transformed, a life that has allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, as was promised in those verses in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. The tablets of stone couldn't do it. It demanded the power of God through the work of the Holy Spirit, which he does, so that you are now a new creation in Christ, a new person with a new heart. And so first of all, you need that new heart, and you need that new heart to be written on by the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, you have that new relationship expressed in terms of the covenant, the promise made to Abraham in both of those passages where it says, "I will be your God and you will be my people." One of the things that God does as he gives us a new heart is he brings us into a relationship with himself, a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord God Almighty. "I will be your God, and you will be my people." And he creates in you a new mind, a new knowledge. We will no longer have to say to one another, "Know the Lord," that priestly formula of the Old Testament. "For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest." And the Holy Spirit writes God's law on your heart and on your mind. You know the Lord by the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And the last thing that Jeremiah talks about, which ought to make us just rejoice forevermore there in chapter 31, is that in this work of being made Christ's epistle, of having the law written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we have the true and full forgiveness of sin in his once for all sacrifice. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. You see, the Old Testament law and sacrificial system, which was good and God ordained, was nevertheless incomplete and temporary. It wasn't meant to be final. It could not take away your sin. It was, in fact, an annual constant reminder of the sin they had. And it was so that they would keep offering the sacrifices over and over again. But when Christ comes, he makes one sacrifice for all time for sin. And you and I then, we don't have to, you know, every Sunday morning prepare to bring lambs. Go out in the field and gather lambs and bring them to Stanton OPC and go through all that ceremony and old covenant ritual and stipulations. Christ made the sacrifice once for all. So that those words of Jeremiah are completely fulfilled. He will remember your sins no more. He will remember your sins no more. Indeed, it would be unjust for the Father to do so because the Son has sacrificed once for all. That is the grace of the gospel, the letter writing that the Holy Spirit is doing in you, on your hearts. You are Christ's letter, inscribed by the preaching of the gospel, written on by the Holy Spirit with a new heart and a new relationship and a new mind and the full forgiveness of sin. And so the question, of course, to all of us is, are we living as that letter? The reality of that? Or are we still endeavoring to gain God's favor in our own strength? Are we seeking some other satisfaction, writing a different letter on our lives? Or do we communicate in our lives the epistle of the new covenant, the gospel? The gospel. Well, the second thing that Paul addresses here this evening is sufficiency. Your sufficiency. Paul is abundantly confident. We've noted that about the work and success of the gospel, despite all the obstacles. He said back in verse 14 of chapter 2, "Now thanks be to God who always leads in triumph in Christ." And one of the themes, indeed, one of the themes of this letter is that the gospel will be victorious. It will accomplish all that God sends it to accomplish. The church will progress and grow and will never fade away. There will be times of persecution. There will be times of heresy when the preaching of the gospel seems all but obliterated. But there will still always, nevertheless, be a true church. The gospel will always go forward. And we will always be led in triumph in Christ. And Paul says in verse 4 of chapter 3, "And we have such trust through Christ toward God." It's not a confidence in himself, in Paul, but it's through Christ toward God. It's in Christ. It's not to his own glory, to Paul's glory, but it's to the glory of God. And Paul says two things that are very important for us to think about. First, it's really a question. Where does our confidence come from? Where does Paul's great confidence come from? And then secondly, how do we get that confidence? Or maybe how do we maintain that assurance? How do we maintain that? That's a vital thing to know, isn't it? And the first thing is that you must know your weakness. You must know your weakness. And you might think, okay, well, you know, I think I'm pretty good at being honest with myself. I'm weak in this area. I'm pretty strong when it comes to doing that. No, no, no. You need to know your weakness. You need to know, first of all, that in you there is a grand sum total of nothing. Zero, zilch, nada. You have to know that your insufficiency is complete. That you are completely insufficient. That's what Paul is professing in verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. The great apostle Paul is not claiming anything from himself. Nothing has come from him. You know, what if someone comes up to you, and maybe they've done this, and they say to you, "You're such a great Christian. I wish I could be as faithful a Christian as you are." Your response ought to be, "That has nothing to do with me. That has nothing to do with me. It's only Christ. Soli Deo Gloria." Paul is helping us to see what seems like a contradiction. He's helping us to see that the foundation of our confidence in the Christian life is to know that we are confident about nothing in ourselves. The foundation of our confidence in the Christian life is to know that we are confident about nothing in ourselves. The confidence we have to live in any way to the glory of God is the fact that we are absolutely in ourselves insufficient for anything, that there is absolutely nothing in me. And this pattern of human insufficiency that leads to divine sufficiency, we'll talk about it. If you read with that understanding through your Bibles, with that thought in mind, you're going to find it everywhere. You're going to find it expressed that clearly, and you're going to find it in the stories of the Old Testament. You're going to find it in the description of the New Testament church over and over again. Moses, remember, he says, I can't speak. And God says, I'm going to put words in your mouth. Gideon says, who am I to do this? I'm afraid. And God says, you go in my power. Isaiah says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm undone. God takes the coal and purges him and sends him out as his spokesman. And Jeremiah says, Lord, I'm just a young man. I can't speak this. I can't do this. And God says to him, don't even say that. Go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you to say. For you and I to truly be Christ's epistle, the Holy Spirit's letter, and to be boldly confident in the work of the gospel in us and through us, we have to first know that we are completely insufficient, utterly insufficient for anything. We have to know our inadequacy. As one commentator said, all through history, God has chosen to use nobodies because their unusual dependence on him made possible the unique display of his power and grace. Paul will go on to say a lot more about that. It is a running theme, even in this letter, especially in chapter 12, I'm thinking of there, if you want to meditate on it a little more this evening. When I am weak, then I am strong. But the answer to our insufficiency is the full sufficiency of Almighty God. And so Paul continues in verse 5. We are not sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. God who has made us. God who has called us. He'll go on to say, sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And here again, the parallel to Christ's letter and the Holy Spirit's letter is the parallel to the new covenant in Christ. That's where our sufficiency lies. Not in ourselves, but in Christ. And the work of Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit applying the work of Christ, and giving us understanding of the Word of God, who writes not the letter of this earth that kills, but who writes the words of life on our hearts. And he's giving this contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and the ministry of the covenant. And again, not that the Old Covenant was wrong or bad, but it was insufficient to bring full redemption. But Christ comes to pay the penalty and to take away our sin. I think the temptation for us in thinking about the Old Testament law is to do one of two things. One, maybe more common today, but one is to get rid of it and say that it's of no value. That was the Old Testament law, it's of no value. The law is no longer of any value to us, you know, where it's about grace. And the other is to go back to the Old Covenant and to set aside Christ as the mediator of the New Covenant and set aside the inner working of the Holy Spirit as he writes the gospel upon our hearts. And that's not where the Bible puts us. The Old Covenant is our history, the history of all of God's people. And it's necessary. God's law continues to speak to our lives, to direct our lives. But the contrast Paul is making here is the contrast between the insufficiency of that Old Covenant and why it wasn't enough, and where it wasn't enough. And then to highlight the sufficiency of the gospel in Christ. As Augustine writes, there was on tables of stone that the finger of God operated. Here it's on the hearts of men. There it was outwardly that the law was registered so that the unrighteous would be terrified. But here it's inwardly given so that we might be justified by it. And so you, brothers and sisters, are called to reflect on these two things, your identity and your sufficiency. Your identity in this world is to be Christ's epistle, an epistle written by the Holy Spirit on your hearts with a new relationship, with a new mind, with full atonement. And the question is, can those around you read Jesus in you? Can they read the treasures of grace in you? And when you think of that and the awesome nature of that call, we say with the Apostle Paul back in chapter 2, who is sufficient for these things? And Paul says here in chapter 3, not you, not me, but God. So we know our insufficiency, which is not to lead us to despair, but to lead us to the place of our only hope, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the work of God. May you and I live as epistles of Christ in his world and find our hope and sufficiency in Christ alone. May he be our strength, our hope, our all-sufficiency going forward. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the reminder of who we are to be as your people in this world. It's a question that we can answer in so many places in the world, but they all lead to the same despair, destruction, futility. So thank you for the reminder of who we are to be as your people. And Lord, we do with Paul say, who is sufficient for these things, knowing that we are not. But thank you, O Lord, that our hope is not in ourselves, but that our hope is in Christ and in the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. May we find that writing of the new covenant in our own hearts, that we would live in the hope of the gospel in spite of the many distressing things around us. May that be our hope and strength, and may you be glorified as people see Jesus in us. And we ask all of this in his name. Amen.